Traditions can be good, helpful, or they can be bad and harmful. Traditions can help us in our religious life. They can help us in worshiping God. They can help us in growing in grace. They can help us in understanding and expressing the faith that we have been given. Traditions can be helpful to us in our Christian living, or traditions can be harmful, destructive. Traditions can divert us from understanding what Jesus had to say to us. Traditions can divert us from living the kind of life that Jesus would have us live. Traditions can divert us away from having the relationship with Christ Jesus that we are called to have. That was the situation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that the important aspect of the religious life was a true, right, and correct understanding of the law of Moses, of the Old Testament law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire legal code. And so they tried to comprehend and understand and apply the law for right living. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It actually is a good thing to try to come to grips with and understand the law, and from the Jewish perspective, to then apply it for living. The problem was not that they were trying to comprehend the law and trying to apply the law, but because in the effort to do this, they ended up ignoring the law, or elevating parts of the law over other parts of the law, or interpreting in such a way that they had literally interpreted out of existence some portions while taking other parts that were minor and elevating them. The Pharisees' interpretations became more important than the law itself. The Pharisees' understanding became more important than the law itself. And that is a danger that each of us can fall into, friends, when we try to take our own interpretation, our own understanding, our own personal experience, and elevate it to equality or superiority to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can run the risk of doing exactly what the Pharisees did by elevating our own interpretation, our own opinions, our own traditions above the gospel, above the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said when he took from the prophet Isaiah. He was quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 13, when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." Hear that again. "This people honors me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." With our lips, we profess our faith in God. With our lips, with our mouths, with our minds, with every aspect of our ability to communicate, we profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. With our lips, we say, "Jesus is Lord." With our mouths, we profess Him as our God and our King, as our Savior. With our mouths, we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." With our mouths, we say it. But in our hearts, we are far removed from the affirmation. Think with me for a moment. If we really and truly believed that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh, if we really and truly believed in what we profess with our lips, if we really and truly believed that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, would we be living our lives the way we live them? Would the church be the body that it actually is? Would we be continuing to do it our own way and not God's way? Would we be the sinners that we are if we really and truly believed? Would the church be as empty as it is today? Or would we be out if we truly believed in what we proclaim? Would we be out professing it to everyone we meet, encouraging them and inviting them to come to church? Grabbing them and dragging them here in some cases. Now, I know some of you have done that. You've taken people and you've drug them to church. Metaphorically or literally, you've done it. Good for you. Do more of it. Y'all feel drugged to church, don't you? Sometimes. Yeah, there you go. He points. Yes. And guess what? Sometimes that's necessary. But if we truly believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we would not be hiding this message. We would not be hiding this relationship. We would not be pretending with the outward expression and actions that it wasn't real. We would be doing something about it. We would be sharing Jesus with everyone we meet in word and in deed. We would be about being disciples of Jesus Christ, making more disciples of Jesus Christ. If we really believed what we say, we would be living and doing the gospel, not just speaking it. I mean, it's easy when this is focused on the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, these legalistic Jews who tried to interpret the law of God in a way that was self-serving to them. But when we focus it in on the reality of what Jesus is saying to us today, it hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Certainly hurts. I feel my own toes getting crushed today. And that's a good thing. This people honors me with their lips. This people honors me with their lips, but with their hearts, they are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. We can get caught up on our own interpretations of the Scripture and our own interpretations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that that's the church's primary problem today. We're focusing on our traditions, our traditional interpretations, our traditional applications, our traditional understandings, to the detriment of the gospel itself. Now, how might that be? Well, let's think about it for just a minute. What's more important? Being here in worship or having something to wear to come to worship? Thank you. Being here. What's more important? Being here in worship? I'm going to step on a whole bunch of toes today. Being here in worship or feeling good enough, right enough, righteous enough sinless enough to be in worship. Being here, because guess what? None of us are sinless enough. None of us are righteous enough. None of us are good at all. Oh, I can't go to church. I've done too many bad things. I beg your pardon. That's the reason you need to be in church. I can't go to church. I'm a sinner. We all are sinners. Well, I can't go to church. I'm married and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and divorced and remarried. That's the reason you need to be in church. Oh, I can't go to church. I can't receive Holy Communion. I am too much of a sinner. That's the reason you need to be in church. That's the reason you need to be partaking of the table. Because no one is worthy to be here. No one of their own ability is worthy to preach the gospel. Certainly not I. No one is worthy to partake of the table or stand behind the table and celebrate, preside at it. Only Christ Jesus. Excuses. People are good at making up excuses for why they're not doing what Jesus calls them to do. Oh, I can't go to that church. I had someone say to me, two months ago. It was an email. I would love to come and visit your church, but I'm gay and I won't be accepted. And I shot him back an email. Since when is the church a warehouse for righteous people and not a hospital for sinners? I don't care who you are or where you're from or what you've done or what you're doing or what you're gonna do. We are all sinners. We are all in need of God's grace. We are all hypocrites. We are all Pharisees. We are all dependent upon our own traditions and our own interpretations. We all need God's grace. Period. Indeed, I would say we all, from the person who has been here the most Sundays this year, to the person who hasn't been here once this year. We're all equally fallen from God's perspective. We're all in need of God's grace. From Jean sitting here on pew 3 to that beautiful little baby in Pam's arms. All in need of God's grace, without exception. We are all being talked about here by Jesus. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. I got this email. I was researching this sermon, and I noticed that there was a piece of paper in one of my commentaries at this exact passage. And I pulled it out, and I was interested to know that this came from Stella. Remember Stella? Back on April the 17th in the year 2002. Wow, this is an old one. And it was at this point in the scripture, in the commentary. A Southern Baptist preacher was completing a temperance sermon. With great expression, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." With even greater emphasis, he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." And then finally he said, "And if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." He then sat down. And the song leader stood and very cautiously announced, and with a smile, "For our closing hymn, let us sing number 365, Shall We Gather at the River?" Traditions. Traditions. I mean, yes, if you had all the whiskey and all the wine and all the beer in the world, you'd throw it in the river, get rid of it. Alcoholism is a danger. It can destroy families. It can destroy lives. It can destroy one's faith. It can destroy everything about you. But my friends, we get so caught up in our traditions. I mean, if I'd been that song leader, I'd change the song title, except that's way too fun, isn't it? Now, I got to stay away from songs. That hymns and song titles are dangerous for me. Amen. Thank you. We make void the Word of God by our traditions. It's what the Pharisees did. This wonderful passage here in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus is talking to them, he says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is korban,'" that means an offering to God, "then you no longer permit doing anything for father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Now, what does that mean? Moses said, speaking for God and the law, "Honor your father and your mother," which means take care of them. Take care of your father and your mother. Support your father and your mother. This is not written principally to kids, friends, children, little ones. This is written to adult children of senior parents. Honor your father and your mother. Well, to get around that rule, to get around having to support father and mother, the Pharisees said, took another portion of the law which says that you can give all of your possessions to God and it becomes a gift to God, which comes from the Aramaic word korban, which means gift. It becomes a gift to God. And if you dedicate all of your possessions to God, that's a good thing. And it is a good thing. Giving to God is a good thing. Thank you. Giving to God is a good thing. God has no needs. We have a need to give. And giving to God is a good thing. But the Pharisees were saying, if I give it all to God, I can get a blessing from God. And I don't have to give it to my parents. In other words, it's self-serving. By giving it to God, I get a blessing from God. By leaving it to my parents, I don't get anything for that. That was self-serving interpretation, friends. It was a tradition of human interpretation that made void the Word of God about honoring father and mother. And Jesus said, you do this with lots of stuff. And so do we. We uphold, I'll give you a good one that'll stomp all over my own toes and yours too. We uphold scriptural prohibitions and rules concerning sexual behavior to the exclusion of speaking the gospel of love and peace and grace to those very people that need to hear it. We get judgmental against alcoholics and refuse to speak God's gospel of grace and peace, which we all need to hear. That's one of the reasons why we welcome Alcoholics Anonymous into our church. And they meet in our church facilities every week. Because it's important that to attack and combat sin, we must do so by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you just combat sin by saying, you ought not to do that, it becomes legalism. It becomes human tradition. But if you approach sin by giving the gospel, by preaching grace and peace, by showing sinners where they can get relief, forgiveness, and transformation, you'll get a result. It's not legalism. It's not human tradition. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we going to be legalists? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Or are we going to be proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ, showing people where they can go to be forgiven and transformed? And if we're going to be about showing people where to go to be forgiven and transformed, what are we doing hiding the message? Saying Jesus is Lord with our lips, but not with our bodies and our actions and our lives. Saying Jesus is Lord with our lips, but not with our very living. If we truly believe it and not hypocrites about it, we will not only say it, we will live it. See, I'm convinced part of our problem is we don't really believe that we need a Lord. We don't really believe we need a king. We don't really believe we need a Savior. Well, I can save myself. I can be a self-made man. I don't need a ruler or a Lord or a king. I'd like a friend named Jesus. I'd like a brother named Jesus. But don't give me no Lord named Jesus. There are people who act that way. No. We need a Lord, we need a king, and we definitely need a Savior. My friends. Jesus. I mean, this is red letter stuff, friends. This is not opinion. This is from Jesus himself. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. You make void the word of God. I was thinking about the meaning of that word, and I was struck. Making void the word of God, voiding the word of God. When you make a mistake on a check, you write void on it. Or as they say, when you're in the hospital, you're voiding. Yeah. We make void. We are voiding the word of God. Flushing it in our traditions. I'm trying to get graphic here. We are flushing the word of God when we set our traditions, our interpretations, our understandings above it. We are flushing it, friends. We might as well take it and flush it down the toilet because we're treating it that way. When we set up our traditions. Well, what about your traditions? Yeah, I've got them. But as I said when I began, traditions can be good. They can be helpful. But when those traditions start to deflect you from the gospel, they become harmful. Take these robes. Somebody asked me once, why do you wear robes in church? Tim, you know this story. I've told it here several times. I was pastoring of a small church here in Texas not long after I got back from graduate school. And I was in the middle of my sermon, and it was a hot summer day, and I was standing there in shirt sleeves, no robes, no nothing like that, just standing there in front of the congregation preaching. And in the middle of my sermon, and I was going to town, in the middle of my sermon, old Freeman Pearson, sitting on the second pew, stood up and said, Brother Greg, your fly is open. Well, I zip and stayed behind the pulpit the rest of the sermon. I heard later that they said, well, maybe that'll cure him from wandering around as he preaches. No, I just put on a robe. That way I don't have to worry about it. I will. You know how many times I go back to my office and I'm taking off my vestments and I look down and the fly is open? Now, if I was concerned about that right now, would I be able to preach the gospel? No. But because I'm wearing robes, you don't have to worry about seeing an open fly, do you? Praise Jesus. One day, a whole bunch of us preachers were at a district meeting. This was when Henry Masters was district superintendent of the Dallas South District. And y'all remember Henry. And about 50 for every sentence. Anyway, Henry was preaching his sermon, and he's wearing nothing, just, you know, slacks and a shirt. And I'm sitting on the second pew, kind of like Freeman Pearson was, and I'm sitting there watching him. And I realize his fly is down. And I wasn't the only one who noticed it. And he preached for 25 minutes. But I don't remember a thing he said. I don't remember what he preached on. I don't remember what passage he preached on. But I do remember that we were passing around notes, preachers, passing around notes, making bets and wagers as to what kind of color underwear he was wearing. So sometimes traditions serve a good role, don't they? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because I wear the vestments, I don't have to worry about that stuff, that mundane stuff. I can focus on the gospel. Right now, y'all aren't focused on the gospel, are you?
I'm thankful I have a robe on.
He's thankful he has a robe on. My friends, we flush the Word of God by our traditions. We take the Bible and we void it. We stamp every page with void by our traditions. When our traditions become more important than the gospel itself, when our traditions become more important than living the gospel, than proclaiming the gospel, than being the people that the gospel calls us to be, when that becomes a fact, we flush it. We ignore it. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were making void the Word of God by their regulations, by their traditions, by their human interpretations of what God says they should be doing. And that is a danger for us too. That's what I've been orbiting around today, trying to get at by several different directions. We deflect our attention away from the Bible when we get caught up in the traditions and treat the traditions as more important than the gospel itself. Yes, I could take these robes off and preach without them. I've done it before. I do it sometimes on Sunday nights. I don't need robes to preach, but they help me to hide myself. And in that respect, it's a good tradition. But if the robes were to become an issue, a problem, a barrier to me preaching the gospel, then I'll take them off. I'll set aside any tradition that deflects attention from the Word of God. We're called to be here. We're called to make our creed match our deed. We're called to make what we proclaim match what we do. We're called to make the profession of our lips match the profession of our heart. We're called not to be voiding the Word of God. We're called to be living it and living with it written on our hearts. My brothers and sisters, let's be about living with the Word of God written on our hearts. And whatever traditions we have, if they focus us on living the gospel, if they help us in professing the faith of Jesus Christ, if they help us in living as Christians, great, wonderful. And if they don't, toss them in the trash. Flush the traditions, not the Word of God.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.